Hey, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Friday's edition of the Panic Podcast. We have summer in full swing here, and the rains have finally quit, and this week has been gorgeous, and contractor Jesse is moving full steam ahead on the house. We've got one door installed, going to install another window, another door, and put the floor down and see what else he's got planned for us. Glad to have you along. Dogs are amazingly quiet here at the moment. Keep your fingers crossed that we can get through the Bible study without, I don't even want to say his name because he's over here. The little guy, there he's starting to bark. It's amazing. How do dogs know that? When you're on the phone or you're talking to a neighbor or something, they come over and start barking. Well, we're part three of why we need the Bible. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 1 and I almost hate to say it, Psalm 119. When I did this series a little while ago in church, we were in the midst of studying Psalm 119. And when I mentioned we'd be looking at some verses in Psalm 119, there was a chorus of groans from everybody. Very disrespectful bunch at our Bible study in church. And the thing is this, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. So, I mean, you're going to eventually be quoting verses from it, whether you want to or not. And as you know, Psalm 119 is all about the glory and the majesty of God's word. And that's basically what this series is all about, why we need the Bible. So we're not going to look at too many verses, just a couple of verses. So get your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1, and we'll get going here. Let me reach over the table, get my coffee. Oh, that's good. That's a good cup of coffee. If we didn't have the Bible, just think about what we'd be missing out on if we didn't have the Bible. Dr. Payson, he wrote this years and years ago. Just listen. This is a long quote. I did not write it. Dr. Payson did. And he's referring to the Bible. Destroy this volume, as the enemies of human happiness have vainly endeavored to do, and you render us profoundly ignorant of our Creator, of the formation of the world in which we inhabit, of the origin and progenitors of our race, of our future destination, and you consign us through life to the dominion of fancy, doubt, and conjecture. Destroy this volume, and you deprive us of the Christian religion with all the animating consolations, hopes, and prospects which it affords, and leave us nothing but the choosing between cheerless gloom and infidelity and the monstrous shadows of paganism. Destroy this volume, and you unpeople heaven. Bar forever its doors against the wretched posterity of Adam. Restore to the King of Terrors his fatal sting. Bury the hope in our same grave which receives our bodies. Consign all who have died before us to eternal sleep or endless misery, and allow us to expect nothing at death but a similar fate. In a word, destroy this volume, and you take from us at once everything which prevents existence from becoming all curses the greatest. You blot out the sun, dry up the ocean, and take away the atmosphere of the moral world, and degrade man to a situation from which he may look up with envy to that of the brutes that perish. Yeah, I mean, he's right. You take the Bible away, and you lose so much. Even people who don't have any relationship with God whatsoever benefit from teachings in Scripture, and they benefit from the spiritual realities of Scripture, whether they acknowledge those realities or not. And just think about things in our own decaying society that we have because of the Bible. Just think about it for a second. And one should automatically pop into your head. We have Christmas. I mean, all of America stops at the end of the year for the Christmas holidays. You wouldn't have that if you didn't have the Bible. all kinds of things that we have in our society that we do without thinking are there because of Scripture. The modern secularist, with his devotion to the twin gods of statism and education, places no value in the teachings of Scripture, a book which has guided entire nations for thousands of years. Because these sad people have no knowledge of the Word of God, they are bereft of true morality and live in a world of ever-changing subjective rights and wrongs. Their world and the world they are creating for us today is a terribly chaotic world, and it's a horrible way to live. No wonder people with God and people without at least a passing knowledge of Scripture feel a sense of hopelessness and defeat. The Bible is a special book, unlike any book ever written. It's spiritual, and it speaks to the spirit in a person. The moral teachings of Scripture work for anybody, Christian or not. Any individual who orients his life around the teachings of Scripture will find his life full of peace and stability. This person, even if he refuses to worship the God of the Bible, will find at least his present life much more tolerable and rewarding. There is no problem, there is no need a human being can possibly face which is not addressed and met in the pages of Scripture. Now, Psalm 1 is all about the godly person versus the sinner, and contrasts the two of them. So let's take a look at Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, how God forms us. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. One of the very first sermons I ever preached was this. I thought it was very clever at the time, and I come to discover that every preacher since, preachers began preaching has preached the exact sermon that I wrote. But it's the posture, the movements and posture of the blessed man. He doesn't walk in a certain way. He doesn't stand in a certain way, and he doesn't sit in a certain place. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law, or the word of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So the first psalm in the Psalter opens with the reference to the blessed man, which means he's a person who's both happy and fulfilled. That word blessed, among other things, means those two things. He's happy, and he has a sense of contentment or fulfillment in his life. Hence, he's happy. He knows who he is, where he's going, and possesses a confident sense of well-being, physically, emotionally, spiritually. This amazing person is described in terms of what he doesn't do. He's blessed or happy because he does not do certain things. Now, of course, faith is not just a list of do-nots, but it does involve the negative. I remember reading one quote, and I didn't write this, but I can't give credit because I completely forgotten who wrote it. These notes are old. There can be no building without excavating, and there can be no holy living without renunciation of evil. So in terms of what the blessed man does not do, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what does that mean? That means a couple of things. First of all, he doesn't take his cue from godless people. Now, there may not be anything inherently wrong with seeking out different ideas and opinions on this subject or that. But the happy man, the blessed man, is the one who is spiritually keen enough to disregard the thoughts and the opinions of the godless. The other sense of this phrase is that the blessed man knows well enough that godless thoughts and opinion bring chaos and disunity to life. This godly man refuses to stand in the way of sinners. So he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and he's not staying put. He's not standing in the way of sinners. That is, he doesn't associate with habitual and detrimental transgressors. And finally, he doesn't sit around with mockers. In other words, while the godly man may have no choice but to meet with or do business with or somewhat associate with those who mock God or those who have faith in God, he won't spend more time than is necessary in their presence. And that's a it's a tightrope that you have to walk. We live in a world where we have specialized people like lawyers and doctors and people that are not necessarily godly individuals, and we may need their advice, their building advice or whatever, and you have to seek it out. But really, what this psalm is talking about, I mean, no man is an island unto himself, right? The psalm has to do with close associations. And the godly man makes sure that his closest associations are not with godly people. I mean, you got to work with them. How else can you win them to Christ? You have to love them. So you have to have some kind of association with godless people. But your closest relationships will be with God's people. Well, next, the character of the blessed man, the godly man, is described in positive terms. Notice the very first thing he does in verse 2, he takes delight in God's word. Now, to delight in the Bible is to delight in God himself, for God cannot be separated from the Bible. This person loves to read it. He loves to study it. He pays attention to what it says, and he builds his life around its teachings. Furthermore, he meditates on it constantly. Thomas A. Kempis observed, "The blessed mind finds himself in a nook with this book, poring over it day and night." For the one who loves the Bible, now understand this, the one who loves the Bible, the goal should not be to master it as much as to be mastered by it. I'm not at all impressed when people come up to me and say things like, you know, I read the Bible through twice every year, or I've read the Bible through cover to cover, you know, 20 times so far in my life. I'm not impressed with that. I would rather you know parts of the Bible, you know, inside out and backwards, and you've learned how to apply those parts of the Bible to your life or to situations that you may be facing. The strong believer is the one who, as one writer cleverly wrote, is Bible bred, Bible led, and Bible fed. Isn't that neat? Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's a great verse, and it's such a positive verse. The results of orienting one's life around the Bible are graphically portrayed here. Such a person is like a well-watered tree, advantageously planted by a fresh, flowing body of water that's cultivated and cared for and is therefore fruitful. This tree is not a tangle of mess, of wild growth, surviving by chance. This tree is cared for because it's paying attention to the Word of God. That phrase, whatever he does prospers, refers to the plans and activities of the Bible-believing person. The implication, of course, is that whatever he does will be based on God's will. And, of course, God will honor and bless his endeavors because he's doing exactly what the Lord wants them to do. Daniel Webster wrote this. He said, yes, it's that Daniel Webster. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and will prosper. I make it a practice, he said, to read the Bible through once every year. Don't you wish our elected officials had that view of Scripture? If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and will prosper. I know one of the reasons why our culture is it is dying at the moment is because they're, the political, our elected officials, they don't pay attention to the script. Very few of them do pay attention to the Word of God. And the people that voted them in have no biblical foundation, no biblical anchor. So they're easily duped and conned by politicians. If you know what the Bible says, if you have a biblical worldview, even if you're not saved, if you have a biblical worldview, you'll be able to spot a con artist. Clearly, looking at who gets elected in this country, the majority of voters do not have a biblical worldview. Now look at verses, 4, 5, and 6. It's going to turn to the wicked man now. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, things are really different, obviously, for the ungodly. Instead of stability, they're like chaff. In other words, they have no firm foundation upon which to stand or build their lives. Their lives are inconsistent. They're easily duped and conned, swayed by every teaching and weird philosophy that comes along. The ungodly are literally on a completely different path than the righteous. The wicked can't survive the judgment of the last day, nor the continual judgment of God's providential sifting of human character as it goes on all the time. Now, go from Psalm 1 to Psalm 119. And we're just going to look at a handful of verses from Psalm 119. Verses 1 to 4. These should be fresh on the very tips of your minds. Blessed are they who are blameless and who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. So, in case you weren't aware, Psalm 119 is, what is it known for? Let's hear it. Yes, it's the longest psalm in the Bible. And it's kind of funny that it's only two psalms after the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. Now, the subject of this psalm, as we've talked about ad nauseum, is the glory of the Word of God. William Romaine, in the spirit of this psalm, wrote, "The longer you read the Bible, the more you'll like it. It will grow sweeter and sweeter. And the more you get into the spirit of it, the more you will get into the spirit of Christ." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? As we've said over and over and over again in our series on Psalm 119, you cannot separate God from the Scriptures. Now, we don't worship the Bible. We do not worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. But you can't separate the two. And that's the idea of Psalm 119. And verse 1 really sets the tone for the whole psalm. The godly are those who follow the Word of God, and those who are striving to live according to the Scriptures. And those who are doing that are, in fact, seeking God with all their heart. Furthermore, those who esteem the teachings of the Bible and order their lives around them. Avoid sinful activities by walking in the way of the Lord. Now, that last sentence, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed, that is the observation from someone who has fully discovered the true benefit of obeying the Word of God. He can say with complete confidence that what God has set forth in His Word is meant to be fully obeyed. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Now, but when you read that, don't read it like a threat. In other words, you better do this or that, or you're going to be in big trouble. That's not necessarily why you want to live in obedience to the teachings of Scripture. Here's the thing. If you read through this psalm, which you're doing every, I guess it's Wednesday, if you read through this psalm, you'll come to realize that fully obeying God's word is not a burdensome obligation. It's not something you do because you're afraid if you don't. The benefits of obedience to God's word are legion. The word of God brings joy, peace, contentment, stability, prosperity, wisdom, and all kinds of blessings into your life. Who doesn't want those things? Those things come as you read and study Scripture. And I wish people, Christians especially, but I wish all people would understand this. The Word of God changes every life for the better. Even if you're not a religious person, if you just pay attention to the moral and ethical teachings of Scripture, you'll have the best life you could possibly have. I wish more people would understand that. Verses 5-8. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, the psalmist said. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. There goes Huey. Must have found a squirrel. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, you can, in those verses, you can really sense the undiluted desire of the psalmist here as he bears his heart to the Lord. He wants, above all else, to be loyal to the Word. And this is an attitude that must mark the life of every believer. When one is devoted to the Word of God, the activity of their life will follow suit. Part of living the life of an overcomer is cultivating a love and appreciation for the Bible and its teachings. The more we understand what it says, the more we will be able to apply it to our lives and do what it says. When our hearts and our minds are saturated with the Word of God, it will become the moral compass of our lives, and we'll never need to worry about being ashamed by our behavior or our decisions. You show me somebody who has been studying the Word of God and really doing their best to live according to its teachings, and I will show you somebody with discernment and someone who is able to tell truth from lies, someone who is able to discern what's really going on in the world. The Word of God has that amazing ability because it is a spiritual book. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Some of my favorite verses here. How can a young man keep his way pure? You hear those birds out there? Hear that? That's some crazy birds. How can a young man keep his way pure? by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I wish I could tell you the number of times that my mom and dad repeated that last sentence to me. You know, hide the word of God in your heart so you won't sin against him. Well, some people have suggested that verse 9 here is really the author as a young man. That may be so, or it's an old man looking back at his life and realizing, you know, in hindsight, that living according to the word of God is what kept him pure as a young man. It doesn't really matter. The fact is, young or old, all people, men or women alike, benefit from living according to God's word in the sense that their lives will be made pure. A good example of these verses is found in the book of Daniel, which we've also studied that in these podcasts. In the book of Daniel, you've got some great examples of young men who had the courage to stay faithful to God's commands in spite of their circumstances. As a result of the faith and determination to remain faithful to God's word, their steadfast devotion to scriptures, and their stubborn refusal to compromise in any way, Daniel especially, but Daniel and his fellows impacted their whole generation and influenced generations to come. Once when Daniel was offered food from the king's table, he refused. You remember this story? Daniel 1 verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And you know, it was granted. Daniel and his friends refused to eat the food that the word of God forbade them from eating. And at the end of a specified period of time, Daniel and his friends were healthier and stronger and more vigorous than anybody else in Babylon. God always comes through for his people. Another time, his friends were thrown into a fiery furnace. Remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And a miracle happened simply because they maintained their adherence to God's word. Nebuchadnezzar, he was all tore up about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the furnace. Daniel 3, 25 and 26, Nebuchadnezzar said, when he looked in the furnace, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, not three, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth man looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. I'll never forget, I heard, I think it was Oral Roberts preached a sermon entitled The Fourth Man in the Fire, one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my whole life. It's probably floating around on the internet if you can find it. I heard it as a boy, and I've never forgotten it. Well, this kind of determination results in a miraculous life, as in the case of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but also a life of purity, a young person, not just a young man, especially young men, but young people in general. A young person who starts out on a path marked out by God's will likely remain on that path for a lifetime, or if he strays from that path, he will come back to it. Look at verse 97. Let's skip ahead to Psalm 119, verse 97 to 100. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist wrote. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. The psalmist loves God's word. This isn't just an affirmation or a declaration. Plenty of people in church say that they love the Bible, but the proof is in how you treat it. If you say you love the Bible, but you never read it except for a few minutes on a Sunday morning, you're lying. The psalmist loves it and he proves it. He meditates on it all the time. That word, meditate, not only means that he was thinking about it and considering it all day long, he was actually doing what it told him to do. The Bible changes your life when you treat it like you love it. And the kicker is, if you do, you'll become wiser than your enemies and wiser than your teachers. The truths of Scripture, listen, because this is a fact, Jack. The truths of Scripture give you understanding beyond your years and beyond your education, as long as you're paying attention to what it says and take its teachings seriously. Why? Because the Bible is a spiritual book. It feeds and educates your spirit, and you will gain wisdom. You're not going to be a genius because you read the Bible, but you will have a keener insight. You'll be wiser. Your mind will be far more stable. And studying the scriptures broadens your mind. You'll think thoughts, deep and profound thoughts, you never would have otherwise. The Bible has the exact opposite on your mind than what the secularists claim. People have an animosity towards all things having to do with God. They will say that the Bible makes Christians closed-minded, narrow-minded. No, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. Look at, verses 101 and 102. It's almost funny when you say that, isn't it? I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Yeah, because an evil path is going to lead you away from God's word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Dwight Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Moody was 100% correct. The devil does all he can to keep you from reading your Bible. Just think about the last time you determined to sit down and read it. The phone rang, the dogs went crazy, the kids woke up. Yeah, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? The psalmist understood how important it was to order his life around the word. He knew it was more than just a book. It is words from God himself. Verse 103 and 104, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Get this, I gain understanding from your precepts. Now, you got to read that verse properly. It does not say, I gain understanding of your precepts. He said, I gain understanding from your precepts. That's that insight and wisdom I was talking about. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. The word of God and its admonitions are not burdensome. As I said, the psalmist regarded them as sweet and delightful. You might say the Bible's teachings are addictive. Once you start, you can't stop reading it and doing what it says. And that's because of two things. First of all, they give you understanding. So instead of the devil getting the upper hand in convincing you of the benefits of this sin or that, the Bible gives you understanding and insight, enabling you to say no to the temptation. And secondly, the Bible makes you hate sin. It exposes how bad sin is and what it can do to you. No wonder the psalmist wrote that he hates every wrong path. You cannot go wrong ordering your life around Scripture. It just makes everything better. It just does. Well, I can tell here I've gone way over time. Are we past half an hour yet? 34 minutes. We have gone past half an hour. Well, look, let's close in prayer. You all got to get going with the rest of your day. Some of you are getting ready to go to work, or you're on your way to work. So let's pray that you have a good day, all right? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word of God, for your word. It is your word, the word from God, the word of God. We just love how it changes our lives, opens up our minds, makes us see things clearly. Where would we be without your word? Thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for everybody that has tuned into this podcast today. I may never meet them in this world, but I sure appreciate them, and I pray that you would bless them, not just for their faithfulness in listening to this podcast, but Lord, bless them for their faithfulness in wanting to do right. Read your word, study it, learn it, live it. I pray that you'd give us all a good day today, Lord. Rain or shine, make it a great day for us. Help us to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you so much for joining us, not only today, but all this week. We'll see you on Sunday for the next video sermon. And we'll be back here Monday morning with a new panic podcast from the book of Hebrews. We'll see you then. God bless you. Thanks again for spending time with me. See you Sunday.